Good evening, everybody. I'd like to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3, if you wouldn't mind. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about Jonah, and in particular chapter 3, because the book of Jonah is a very interesting book, and it was one of my favourite books when I was a child going to Sunday school. I used to love the story about the big fish that swallowed up Jonah. But today, in the world, the people think it's fiction. They think that this story about Jonah is just something that people have thought up and is not really true. But we know that it's in the Word of God. And that's why we need to look at it and, despite all these things, understand what it's telling us. There was a Christian lady who had to do a lot of travelling for her business, and she was done a lot of flying in an aeroplane, but flying was made her very nervous. So to help her over her nervousness, she would take a Bible with her and read the Bible during the flight, and that helped her settle down and get more confidence. But there was a man there. He saw her take a Bible out of her bag, and he was chuckling to himself and just carried on with what he was doing. But after a while, he turned to her and asked her, "You don't believe all that stuff in there, do you?" And the lady replied, "Of course I do, because it's the Bible. And I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God." And he said, "Well, what about that guy that was swallowed up by a whale?" And she replied, "Oh, Jonah, yes, I believe that's in the Bible." He asked, well, how do you suppose he survived inside that whale for 3 days? And the lady said, "Well, I don't know. I guess when they get to heaven, I'll be able to ask him." "But what about if he isn't in heaven?" the man asked sarcastically. And she said, "Then you can ask him." The story of Jonah is in the book of the Bible, and there's only 4 chapters of it, which is very short. I'm going to mainly speak about the 3rd chapter, but I will recap on the first 2 so you get the feel of the story and the life of Jonah. Jonah lived in the 8th century BC as a contemporary to the fellow prophets of Elisha, Hosea and Amos. And if you remember in chapter 1, the word of God came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, as he was called. And God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Well, if you know the story, Jonah didn't want to do anything like that, so he ran. And he went to a harbour and jumped on the ship to go to Tarshish in Spain, which was considered to be at the other end of the earth. So he thought he's going to be far enough away from God. But God did not let Jonah get away, of course. And he caused a great storm to come up. So great that all the crew of the ship were fearful. And eventually Jonah was found out to be the person that was the problem. So he begged them to take him and cast him into the sea. And so they cast him into the sea after praying to God to forgive them for harming Jonah. The moment Jonah hit the water, the sea stopped its raging. And the pagan idol worshippers came to know God. They could see this great God who had done this, and they worshipped him and vowed to serve him in the midst of this prophet's disobedience. And so you see a whole ship's crew coming to God. That's wonderful, isn't it, when you think about it? And so a great fish, we don't know whether it was a whale or not, was appointed by God to swallow Jonah. And he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And during that time he prayed and worshipped God. And he said in chapter 2, verse 2, "I called out to God, and out of my distress he answered me," because Jonah had faith that God could and would rescue him. The mercy of God drove him to surrender. Now, what an unusual prayer room. Can you imagine praying to God in the belly of a fish? And one miracle is that the fish did not digest him, but instead spit him out on the beach. And there he is. And here we are at chapter 3. So he stood there. And there are three remarkable things that I want to talk about in chapter 3. One is the repentance of Jonah. And two, the repentance of Nineveh. And three, the God who relented. Some translations say the God who repented. But this, our translation says relented. Well, Jonah is on dry land, and it does not take long for God to go to him with the same message. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And we discover here how determined God is in warning a wicked city of its pending doom. And this is something to be constantly amazed at. But there's something more amazing than that. He said, Jonah, you go. Can God use a defecting prophet, someone who's turned his back on God? Well, in fact, he can, and he has done it in other places in the Bible as well, because the other question would be, can God use a Peter who denied his Lord, not just once, but three times? Can God use a David who sinned so grievously in his sin against Bathsheba and had her husband killed to hide his failings? Can the Lord use Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was called then, as he was called after persecuting God's church? And the answer is, yes, he can. And he does. And that's the marvellous thing about our God. He is gracious and merciful. God did not give any of them up. And he won't give up on you and I either. We have all made mistakes, at least I have. I've made many mistakes in my life. I've had a longer life than some of you. That helps. But we make mistakes in our finances, in our careers, in our parenting, in our marriages, which all lead us to wish we could have one more chance. And you know, we have an awesome God. We have a wonderful God. And he has plans for each of us. Even if we fail, he does not change his plans. Now, when you look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11, we read where God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." See, so God has plans for each one of you. But let us notice something else. God does not take back from his original command. It still stands. It has not been modified. And Jonah received the same commission that he received the first time. And you and I must never think either that when we repent from a sin, when we turn our back on it, that God changes his demands on us. For he does not. The tasks that God gives us to do are by no means removed. And this is also in the case of Jonah. And so God comes to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So he's telling Jonah to become a missionary. And he tells us to be missionaries too. He doesn't tell you and I to go to foreign lands necessarily, but he does tell us to be representatives and ambassadors for Christ wherever we are, whether it's in our families or in our local street, or any unbeliever that we come in contact with. Has Jonah really repented? That's the question. Does he add the deed to his pleading prayer offered up in the fish's belly? After all, you know, true repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry, Lord, is it? It's more than that. There's a little poem that I found that says this. "'Tis not enough to say, I'm sorry and repent, and then go on from day to day, just as I always went. Repentance is to leave the sin we loved before and show that we have in earnest grieve by doing them no more. And that is repentance. And I read a story about the Welsh revival in the 19th century where the Holy Spirit convicted many people of their sin and the need to make restitution. And it created an unexpected problem in the shipyards along the Wales, coast of Wales, so much so that the workers had stolen many items from those shipyards, ranging from wheelbarrows to hammers. And as people sought to become right with God, they started returning what they had taken. And with the result that soon the shipyards of Wales were overwhelmed with stolen property. Amazing, isn't it? There were such huge piles of returned tools that several of the yards put up this sign. It said, "If you have been led by God to return what you have stolen, please know that management forgives you and wishes you to keep what you have taken." But these shipyard workers acknowledged their sin, which was coupled with the willingness to make restitution wherever possible and resolve to return the things they had stolen. Paul talks about repentance in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11, where he says, "See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longings, what zeal, what punishment." And so Jonah goes to Nineveh. His resistance is broken. If you look at verse 3, it says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." The prophet's repentance begins to take concrete form. And so Jonah arrives at Nineveh and finds a city of about 200,000 people. That's a lot of people going about their business. And verse 4 tells us that Jonah went into the city going a day's journey. And apparently the city was so big, it was actually a 3-day journey to go from one end of the city to the other. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Very grim message, isn't it? You think about it. The whole sermon consists of 8 words in English and only 5 words in Hebrew. 5 words. And not a ray of light. Is that how it should be? How would the people of Perth feel if someone walked down Hay Street crying, "Yet 40 days and Perth will be overthrown"? We wouldn't like that, would we? It wouldn't be very popular if he were to do that. Just as well, modern preaching is more and more getting away from hell and damnation. What we need is comfort. And to be sure, we do need that. But at the same time, we must not be lulled into sleep either. Our sins are not glibly passed over. Jesus died for them. Repentance is a necessary condition for salvation. You can't have salvation unless you repent from your sin. The biblical message is twofold. The word of the Lord is like a two-edged sword. There is the justice of God that must be satisfied and the mercy of God that must be shown. We need to realize that the grace of God only works in a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And when repentance is offered to God in a spirit of true contrition, he promises to forgive us. He's happy to forgive us and restore us into fellowship with him. You know, 1 John 1:9 is a wonderful promise, and it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Only when we are crushed by the word of God can the healing power of the gospel be applied to sinners. Let us now look at Nineveh, the repentant Nineveh. Let us read verse 5. "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Nineveh repents. A grim message of judgment has its result. And it's a great wonder, really, when you think about that. A whole city of 200,000 souls repents to God. He preaches a short sermon. And he's even a foreign prophet that answers the city. They've never seen him before. And he preaches a message of doom. An amazing, amazing thing happens. They all repent. They repent, showing that they are sorry for their wickedness. And it was not just lip service either, or lip repentance. It was more than that. A fast was proclaimed from the greatest to the smallest. The city was clothed in sackcloth, which is the robe of penitence. And verse 6 tells us that even the king comes down from his throne. He removes his royal robe, covers himself with sackcloth and ashes, and issues a royal proclamation for all the people. Even herds and cattle had to be covered with sackcloth and ashes and not fed or watered. Now, fasting is not something that only belongs to the Old Testament period. It's a sign of repentance, a mourning for sin. One who is sorry for sin conducts himself in a manner in line with it. Moreover, fasting is often linked with prayer. It is indicative of having one's concentration only on God. Jesus fasted, and the early church fasted, not for the sake of fasting, but in prayer to God. And when you look at Acts 13 verse 3, it shows us that the church at Antioch did not send Paul and Barnabas away until they had fasted and prayed. And so the Ninevites fasted to indicate their sincerity of their repentance. But that's not all. They turned from their violent and evil ways, being sorry for their sins. In their repentance, they hopefully turn to God and cry out, "Who knows? God may yet relent and turn away his fiery anger so that we may not perish. Perhaps God is merciful." You know, this cry is still often heard today. And it may be concealed in different kinds of words. Words of indifference, burdens of guilt, fear of judgment. A lot of people have lack of assurance. They feel they can't be forgiven. Or they think they haven't done enough. You know, these things are still heard today. But, you know, are our ears tuned to these people when they cry out, "Who knows?" I've spoken to people who have no assurance whatsoever, you know, of the great salvation that God gives us. Who knows? But we know, don't we? We know. We have a wonderful gospel to share with those people, haven't we? You know, and we know that God's grace and mercy is in Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive in Christ." And what a wonderful promise that is. And you know, we know that God actually carried out this judgment of your sins and mine upon Jesus, so that we may be justified by his wonderful grace. But do we tell others of God's life-changing grace and mercy? Or do we neglect it? Or are we frightened to? Did Jonah tell the Ninevites about God's mercy? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But despite all the questions that we have about the repenting Ninevites, there is a huge turning from evil. And let us not forget that Jesus made reference to their repentance in two Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 and also the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. In chapter 12 verse 41, Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." You know, we have a wonderful Saviour, and we have seen God's mercy embodied in Jesus. The Apostle John wrote, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." What a wonderful Saviour we have to proclaim. But the other question is, have we repented? What about if on the last day we shall have the finger pointed at us by the Ninevites because we haven't fully repented? Are the sins in our lives that we treasure that we don't really want to do away with? Because they repented, and a greater than Jonah is here, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us now look at God who relented. You know, Nineveh repented, and when you think of that, such a great city, all repenting and turning away from their sin. But the most remarkable thing of our story remains yet to be considered. When you look at verse 10, it says, "And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he would do to them, and he did not do it." Isn't that wonderful? A God who relented. A God who relents. But is not God the unchangeable one? Does God really relent? That's the question. But we can be sure of one thing, that God is the unchangeable one. He has an unchangeable character. His being, his character among others, is mercy. We have a merciful God. He will carry out the words that he has spoken to a rebellious and wicked city unless they repent. Jonah knew that. That's why Jonah went. You know, when you look at chapter 4, verse 2, he tells God that. He says to God, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Now that's a terrible thing in a way, because Jonah disobeyed God because he disagreed with God because of his just and fair treatment of sinners. And how often we've disobeyed God because we thought we knew better than him as well. But our God cannot deny his character. He said through the prophet Ezekiel, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" See, we have a wonderful, merciful God. And his gracious mercy goes to Nineveh because they changed and because he is a merciful God. And anyone who comes to him, even you and I, can count on that. So I encourage each one of you to discover for yourself that God is gracious and compassionate. He's a wonderful God. He loves you so much so that he is not content to leave you as you are, but to lead you to what you may become. Let us thank God that he's still the same yesterday, today and forever. God deals graciously and mercifully with sinners today. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 that Josh read today, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift from God." And so we saw Jonah chapter 3. And the golden thread of God's grace and mercy and love is running through that chapter. He showed grace and mercy to a prophet who repents, whom he is again pleased to use in his service. He showed grace and mercy to a city, a wicked one at that, yet a city which repents and turns from its wicked ways. Look what God says in chapter 4, verse 11. And they said, God said, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" You know, God is gracious. He's gracious because he gives you and I opportunity to repent from our misdeeds. He gives you and I opportunity to understand the wickedness of our own ways and the great offence that they are to his character and person. And God is also gracious because he gives each one of us the opportunity to serve him again, even after we've blown it, and sometimes even more than once. But this grace and mercy and love we find above all in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took your sins and my sins upon that cross on Calvary and shed his precious blood in our place to pay for our sin. And there in him we find we have God's wonderful grace and mercy displayed in full. It couldn't be better. You know, God gave his Son for you and I. But let me ask you a question. Is there something in your life that you need to repent of? Repentance is a change of heart and mind and direction in our lives. It's very important. Revelation 3 has the image of Jesus knocking on the door of the church in Laodicea, where Jesus says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." I was preaching something like this at the Rothorpe Homes once, and this old gentleman got up from his chair and he went out, and I was wondering where he was going. He came back and he had this picture, and he wanted to show me this picture of Jesus knocking on the door. And around that door there was all these vines growing, you know, all the things that would resist people from turning to God. And he had a lamp in his hand knocking on the door. And that's how the Lord Jesus knocks on the doors of your heart and my heart, which is very important. And how many times has the Lord been knocking on the doors of our hearts and pleading for us to open it to him? Often only the response he sees is where we shut the blinds and the shutters and don't let him in. Is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart today? Come to our wonderful Saviour today and confess your wrongdoings, demonstrate your regret, and stop doing the things you used to do. Because we have a wonderful promise that when we repent, that he forgives us and blesses us with his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it's infallible and inerrant, and we thank you that for this great story of your grace and mercy to and your love to the people of Nineveh. But above all, we thank you for your love to Jonah and your wonderful love, grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And may we, Lord, come to you with repentant hearts, being assured of your forgiving love and your indwelling spirit in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.